We are going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there or flip there on your phone or whatever it is that you use to engage with Scripture. While you're doing that, I want to just show you a little video greeting that comes to us from Bangladesh. So first of all, let me say thank you for your generous giving to our church. When you give to the Global Advance Fund, you are giving towards work that we do as a denomination, not just in Canada, but around the world, to bring the good news of Jesus to people in all kinds of different countries. And some of that work we do is in Southeast Asia. We are connected with a couple by the name of Bob and Karen Thorne. Bob was here this spring while my family and I were in his church in Penang, Malaysia. And Bob and Karen are connected with a group of Rohingya men who are basically refugees in Penang that have come from Myanmar, while many of their other families now have left Myanmar and live in Bangladesh. And as they have gotten to know these guys, teaching them English, supporting them in very difficult conditions, one of the things they found effective is to go to Bangladesh to the refugee camps to connect with some of those families of these men to reestablish contact and to show God's love to these folks who are in excruciating times, really. So Bob was there at late September, and we contributed to the costs of getting him to the refugee camps there. So he recorded a short little video here, and you're going to see that he found a quiet little corner to record it. So why don't you watch this?
Hi there, Cochrane Alliance Church. I'm speaking to you from just outside Kutupalong Camp in Cox's Bazar in Cox's Bazar District in Bangladesh. And I just want to thank you for your part in sending the money for us to be able to come and visit the families of some of our students from our learning center in Malaysia. And yesterday we were able to get in and visit some of the families. Today the police have said no, we're not allowed into the camp, so we're at their discretion as to whether or not we can get in, but we're thankful for your support and for your prayers. Thank you.
So like I said, he found a nice quiet little spot to record that video. Bangladesh is one of the most congested, tightly populated countries in the world, tiny little country with hundreds of millions of people living there, and then you throw in a whole bunch of more refugees in these areas, and so I don't think there is a quiet place that exists in that country anywhere. So again, I just want to say thank you for your generous giving, and we're looking forward to increasing ways that we can partner with the team in Southeast Asia who come under Mark and Paula Jones' leadership, and Bob and Karen are a part of their team. Our text today takes place on the evening, the first Easter Sunday evening, as the disciples were kind of trying to come to grips with what had just happened with Jesus' resurrection. And this little episode happens when they're meeting in a locked room that I think is important for us as we live as Christians in 2018. So let's read together John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. At the beginning of September, we started this new series we called Deeper. And I want to wrap up that series this morning, but let me just take you by way of a little review back through some of the places we've been in Scripture this fall. We started in Isaiah chapter 55, which was really an invitation from God to go deeper into relationship with him. And Isaiah 55 is an invitation to a banquet because God recognizes that we are hungry and thirsty for true life, that there is a deep need in every human being for relationship with the Creator. And although we as human beings go trying to satisfy those hungers with pleasures, with possessions, with distraction, really God is the only person who can satisfy those cravings in our soul. So there is an invitation to come to him, to experience the rich, deep life that only can be found in relationship with God through Jesus. Then we looked in Mark chapter 4 at the parable of the soils. And we saw that in response to that hunger we have, God is continuously, all the time, seeding messages, seeding experiences in our life that invite us to go deeper in relationship with him. He is throwing out as a farmer would sow seeds, sowing that day and night, whether we're working, whether we're at church, sometimes even we're sleeping, God is seeding his word, his life into us, and we discover through this parable that we may or may not be receptive to what God is communicating to us. And so our hearts are different kinds of soil which do or don't allow seeds to grow. So we can be too hard to receive what God is saying. Sometimes other worries can come in and choke out the good work that God wants to do in us. Or we can be like soft, good, rich soil where there is room for God to do his work in us. And that means we need to simplify and declutter where we practice the Christian disciplines of reading scripture regularly, communicating with God through prayer, and that is a way that the seed can multiply and do good work in us 30, 60, 80, 100 times what was originally sown. Then we spent a couple of Sundays talking about barriers that prevent us from experiencing Jesus more deeply and knowing him more fully. First of all, we looked at conservatism, a refusal to go beyond where we're currently at with God and our current experiences and the current way we understand him. And Jesus, through a parable about new wineskins, invites us in to experience new wine, not to get stuck where we are in our spiritual walks. We are warned by Jesus not to get complacent and satisfied and invited more deeper into relationship with him. The second barrier to the deep life we looked at was fear. And we saw that as human beings, because we don't want to be hurt, we don't want to experience loss, we protect ourselves, we play it safe, we keep others at bay, we keep God at bay, which means we can't experience the depth of the relationship that God is calling us into. And we stay in the shallows where we think won't get hurt. And we saw how Jesus actually confronts us with our fears, sends us into a head-on collision with them so that we can grow and find out that he is actually in the boat along with us. And then last week, we got some perspective of the larger Christian story of what God is doing in the world and indeed in us. And we saw God created the world, that something has gone wrong as human beings have sinned, but that God has sent Jesus to redeem the people and the creation that he has made, and that the trajectory is to see restoration of everything that is. And we live somewhere in between redemption and restoration, which means we have hope. We can trust that God is going to do something good in the future, but not everything is resolved now. It feels uncomfortable. There is longing. There is hurt at where we currently are, but we can trust God that he will keep his promises to restore our lives, to restore our bodies, indeed to restore all the creation around us. Today, I want to conclude our series by shifting gears. Because of the way we've talked about going deeper these past couple months, you and I may draw a conclusion that going deeper in one's Christian life is really all about self-development. It's about me getting better, learning new truth, developing my character, finding spiritual fulfillment, having Jesus meet my needs, and having him hold my hand or hold me up during difficult times. All of that is true. A big part of going deeper will be cooperating with God as he changes you from the inside out. But what if going deeper requires more of you than just you, your intellectual growth, your character development, and you finding help to face your personal challenges? As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, I am sending you. What does that mean? A couple weeks ago, my 10-year-old was asking me about what is the most well-known Bible passage in all the scripture, and I gave her an answer. What do you think I probably said? John 3:16. Okay, so let's think about our text today through the lens of John 3:16. Which I know is probably the verse that you memorized the earliest if you did some Bible memory as a kid. So this is what John writes Jesus in. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This really is that big Christian story encapsulated in just a couple verses. God the Father, the first member of the Trinity, loves the world. His posture towards us is not condemnation, but love. He loves people. He loves animals. He loves the environment. He loves the creation that he has made. But there is a problem, a separation problem. Sin separates us from the Creator. And something has gone wrong. So God sends Jesus to redeem the people and the creation that he has made, the creation that's been corrupted. And the climax of that mission is for Jesus to die on a cross, rising again to cover the cost of our redemption. And when people put their faith in the Redeemer, they find life and hope and reestablish relationship with God, each other, and creation. So John 3:16 says that Jesus was sent by God on a mission to redeem the world. Now, back to John 20. Again, Jesus talking. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Did you catch that? God is on a mission to redeem the world. That's what led him to send Jesus for our sake. And now Jesus sends us to continue on in that mission. So our conclusion should be that going deeper in our relationship with Jesus cannot be just about our own personal development, our own maturity, although all of that is important. Going deeper with Jesus will necessarily mean that you also go wider. That is, your heart will be expanded outward towards other people. God is a sending God, and we are his sent people, sent to bring the message of Jesus and the effects of that message to those around us. If we're all about focusing on our own growth, our own brains, our own hearts, and making sure that we love one another on the inside without any consideration to the fact that we're sent to others, then we don't know Jesus very well. Because he, in a very real sense, was on mission. And you don't hang out with Jesus very long before he recruits you and sends you out on that same mission. Everyone, I repeat, everyone who meets Jesus gets the same commissioning the disciples did in John chapter 20. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. bring the good news of my life and my death and my resurrection to the people, to the places, to the problems of the world around you. Now, I know as soon as I say that, many of us here start thinking about people like Bob and Karen, people who are in other places who are missionaries. And certainly today, Jesus sends some of his people across cultures, cross-culturally. This is most often how we've been trained to think about missionaries. Missionaries are people sent on mission who leave their home culture to go to other people in other cultures who don't know about Christ. We have several of those folks in our own midst in this church family. And they need our support because going cross-culturally is difficult, it's complicated, it's costly, and people who go need the backing of people in the home culture to support them because it is so challenging. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time just focusing on some of the issues related to cross-cultural mission. Next week, we're privileged to have an alliance couple by the name of Darren and Manako Polischuk. Cindy and I had a chance to meet with them in Siem Reap in Cambodia when we were there at the end of July. They run a ministry called Work of Our Hands, which seeks to bring skills and talents people have to make handicrafts and items to invest in the local economy and as a way to share good news with these folks. So Darren and Manako are going to share about their ministry in different parts of Asia next week, but they are also going to bring a ton of product that people in those places have made. So next week you can come expecting to find silk, embroidered and handmade cloth from Laos, upcycled bags, wallets, and jewelry from the Philippines, beaded ornaments from Indonesia, and mugs, Bible covers, t-shirts, greeting cards from Cambodia. You can come to church and do some early Christmas shopping and support a good cause. I think we'll take any kind of payment that you've got. We'll be able to receive that. So not only can you hear what's going on, but you can participate in what the Polischuks are doing in Southeast Asia. There has been, however, I think, an interesting side effect for us in using the term missionary. Because we start to believe that, oh, that's for a special group of people, and we forget that Jesus actually calls everybody to be on mission. And so we develop this kind of alternate mindset of going, you know, we've got specialists who are specially trained to go cross-culturally, and we don't have to worry so much about how Jesus will send us. Our job is to focus on raising money and supporting the specialists as they do the mission thing. They are on mission, and we are kind of like mission control or mission backup. Do we need cross-cultural specialists? Absolutely. In fact, I hope that some of you in this church family will follow in a long tradition of people from Cochrane Alliance becoming cross-cultural specialists. Do those people need our financial and relational and prayerful support? 100% they do. Does this mean then that we are not sent by Jesus into our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our recreation centers, our restaurants, and that we should leave that work to specialists? Not at all. That's not how Jesus intends this to work. In fact, my observation is that there are two side effects of going deeper into God's love, focusing on your own spiritual growth without any sense of mission to share God's love with others. I think it results in boredom and it results in consumerism. How many of you have been to a Flames game in the past few years? Okay. I've been to lots of Flames games in my lifetime, and my overall conclusion is that watching Flames games is boring. I've wrestled with why is that? And my first issue could be that it's Flames games and not Oilers games, which would be much more entertaining, I'm sure. We had a little Oilers shout out last week with Kevin's keys. I'm just continuing the tradition here. Actually, I don't think it's the Flames. It's just that watching hockey is by definition a spectator sport. If you were to think about the main contingent of the Flames who play however many times a week, guys like Johnny Gaudreau or Smith or Giordano, they would never say that being at a Flames game is boring. Never. Why is that? It's because they are in the game. They feel the intensity, the emotion. They are highly invested. They are very dialed in because they are on a mission to win the Stanley Cup. And sure, they might not like everything about practice or showing up at the games or traveling all across the continent, but they certainly are not bored. And if they are bored, I would imagine that they get thrown off the team because the coach has no use for players who are bored. I would suggest to you that Christianity is not a spectator religion. It's not about just kind of watching some sermons and listening to people talk and learning some truth. It's designed to be experienced and lived out as a participation sport. As we grow ourselves, as we seek with God to grow more like Jesus, but also to share the story of Jesus with people who've never heard it before, to fight injustice with Jesus' strength, to bring the love of Christ to people who are without it. And if you're not engaged in that, if there is no critical role you are playing to bring the blessing of God through Jesus to other people around you, then I would think that Christianity will feel boring to you. And it's easy to get critical and disengaged, which leads to my second complaint, the problem of religious consumerism. If you're not in the game, if you're not on the ice, then you start thinking about faith and church like spectators think about hockey and like shoppers think about their stores. Am I entertained? What's customer service like? How good is the food in the mezzanine? What have these people done for me lately? Am I getting good bang for my buck? And the Christian life becomes about me, my growth, my preferences, what I need, what God can do for me, how these Christians are or are not supporting me in my time of need. Now, let me clarify. Jesus for sure came to serve you and help you and guide you and assist you in filling you with this Holy Spirit so you can grow, so you can be filled with joy. But the end game wasn't that you should become his religious customer. He wants you to jump in on his mission to seek out and bring redemption to others who need his help and his guidance and his growth as much as you do. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So how do we get in the game? How do we lace on our skates, as it were, and live as if we're not just going deeper with God, but wider to other people as well? I think the clue to how to do it lies in Jesus' words. As the Father sent me, in the same way, I am sending you. In other words, we can figure out what we're supposed to do, how we live on this mission, as we watch Jesus live on his mission. One of my favorite writers, Alan Hirsch, gave some careful thought to that and came up with a little framework on how Jesus lived his life on mission. I'm going to mess around with it, but you can find some excellent material in probably my favorite book on mission, a book called The Forgotten Ways. I believe it's in our church library. How did Jesus live his life on mission? And how do we follow in his example? Three ways. He was present with people, he served, and he had something to say. And so we do the same. We are present with people, we serve, and we have a message to share. Let's think about the first one, being present. We are quickly now catapulting towards Christmas. I was in the mall on Friday, and it was out with like fall Halloween stuff, and already all the pine trees and spruce trees and stuff was up in the mall, which is a little depressing. But the best part of Christmas for us Christians is the fact that God became present as he became a human being. That's Jesus. John wrote about this at the very beginning of his gospel. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus, when he became a human being, made God accessible to us in a way that he was never accessible before. He became one of us. Mike actually spent a lot of time on this in spring as he thought about the incarnation. Well, following in Jesus' example, we join Jesus on mission by being present, being one of the people we are around. That is, for Christians, forming relationships with other people is a way we follow after Jesus' example. It's a top priority. That's because when we spend time with, when we hang out with other people, they get the idea that maybe God is also interested in developing a relationship with them. And so the starting point for being present is simply to open your eyes. Who do I live with? Who do I work with? Who do I play with? How can I be present, available, accessible to the people around me? Now, a little deviation here. I think you can get good experience at being present to people, being available to people, is by seeking to be present at church with the people around you. There is, every single Sunday, people in here who are wanting to connect with God, but are only very little bit connected to other people who want to connect with God. That means they're not part of a church, and they're seeking to engage in a community of people where the trajectory is toward Jesus. And the way you are present or not present with them gives indication to them how much God is interested in them. And so I have conversations almost every week with people who seem to be on two sides of an experience. Some people say, man, I come here and I sense God's love, God's openness, God's interest in me because the people here were so interested in me. They took time, they noticed, they went out of their way, they were just present. I also quite regularly speak with people, probably some of you here today, who say, you know what, I'm often here and I want to connect with God, but I also want to connect with his people, but I feel as though I'm invisible. And I think that's a travesty because we got to follow in Jesus' example of just noticing and paying attention and being present to those around us. So I want to invite you as, I think, a cultural norm for us, something that should just be true of us as Cochrane Alliance, is that we are present with those who are here. And I know many of you get panic attacks wondering if you ask that, you know, have you been here long, and someone will let you know that they are charter members of the church, and you're going to be embarrassed and go home ashamed and you're never going to ask anyone again. Let me just give you a tip. Don't ask someone how long they've been here. Ask them their name. Ask them if they cheer for the Oilers or the Flames. Think of something else. You don't have to ask how long they've been here. But seek to follow Jesus' example by getting out of your little comfort zone and noticing those around you. Because if you can't do it here, if you can't do it in the safety of church, then I don't know how you're going to like get the gumption to like cross the street and to meet a neighbor or to invite a coworker out for lunch if you can't even say hi to someone here. So let me spur you on towards that. But the idea of presence is that we should structure our lives so we can interact with other people and be ourselves accessible to them. And so, some questions to ask yourselves. Number one, am I in close proximity with those around us, around me, who don't know Jesus yet? And if you don't know anyone who's not like a Christian, why not? Are you friends only with people who share the same religious background as you? If so, something's wrong, because that's not how Jesus lived his life. Number two, ask yourself, am I regularly spending time with those folks? Do I hang out? And another question, I think, because if I were to ask that question to you, are you spending time, a big thing you're going to say is, man, I'm so busy. So the question needs to be asked, do I have space in my life to create meaningful relationships with other people? To what degree do you have capacity for spontaneity? Because that's how good relationships just form, right? Like, yes, sometimes you can make an appointment and follow through, but sometimes it's just being available on the spur of the moment. And if the only way someone can connect with you is for you to slate it on your calendar mid-December, something may be off, and there's some simplification that needs to happen in your schedule. We do mission Jesus' way by being present. Number two, we serve. If you watch Jesus operate with other people, he never coerces or forces or manipulates people into believing certain things or to be his disciples. Instead, he took a servant approach. Luke tells us that Jesus put it this way: the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I, the greatest, am among you as one who serves. That is Jesus' leadership style. That is Jesus' mission style, the way he changed the world. It was best demonstrated when he went on the cross for us, but it was also clear in the way he served people on a day-to-day basis. And if we want to cooperate with Jesus on mission, we don't resort to what the world's typical way is to bring change to people. You force it. You make it happen. You can't pull or push or manipulate people to get on their knees before Jesus. And I think part of our world problem today is still a hangover from more than 1,000 years ago, when Christians did believe that you should force and manipulate people to become Christians. And so we had these things called the Crusades, where people under the flag of the cross march across Europe into the Middle East, slaughtering people, pillaging and raping in villages, all under the name of bringing conversion to people. And still today, we've lost a chance to build relationships with a certain segment of the world's population, because they can't trust us because we've tried to force it down their throats before. Every time the church has used power to make people follow Jesus, every time we pressure people into becoming Christians, we go wrong. And so we adopt the posture of Jesus, which is a servant approach. I told some of you about this before, but a couple years ago I read a fascinating study that I think illustrates this. This guy named Mark Russell wrote a book called Missional Entrepreneur, where he did a study of a bunch of business people who went to Thailand to establish businesses where they could interact with Thai people and also be on mission, share the message of Jesus with those they interacted with. This guy conducted like 128 interviews and looked at 12 different businesses that people were running in Thailand. And he saw two different approaches to how these missionary entrepreneurs were engaging the Thai. One group of business people, we'll call them the blessers, they planned to go to Thailand, start businesses, and they saw their main deal, the main purpose they were there, simply to bless Thai people in whatever way they could. That could be providing them jobs, giving them income, making friends, providing new services that weren't available to Thai people before. That could be a coffee shop, service repair, whatever it is. And they saw their businesses as ways to serve and bless people, which included, but was not limited to, introducing them to Jesus. So those were the blessers. Just, hey, we think we have a good product. We think that people would like using our coffee. We think that people could benefit from more auto repair shops in the city. And we just want to bless people however we can. And we'll bring the message of Jesus along with us. The other group, again, went to Thailand to start businesses, but their focus wasn't so much on business. That was kind of just a way to get them in country. They saw their main job as to get converts. In their mind, employing people, providing services to Thais was just a sideline to the mission to get converts. And we'll call those folks the converters. As Mark Russell did the statistics, which group, the converters or the blessers, do you suppose was more fruitful in actually introducing people to Jesus? By a ratio of 48 to 1, the blessers outconverted the converters. Blessers saw 36 conversions for every 24 missionary years in Thailand. Converters saw one conversion for every 32 missionary years. The point, I think, is that when we adopt Jesus' approach of just serving people, not trying to manipulate them or bait and switch them with something that they didn't think they were getting, but now we're going to force on them, we actually find that they are open to the message that we have. Which brings us to the last way we follow Jesus' example on mission, and that is to share the message that we've got. If you watch Jesus, you see that he is usually talking. He has something to say. Yes, he taught about the golden rule, about how to forgive and how to be generous with your money, but the core of his message was the gospel, the good news that God made you, that he loves you, even though you're broken and rebellious, and he sent Jesus to save you. And by placing your faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven and experience the full life. That was Jesus' message. And if you read every single gospel, it always starts out with a little encapsulation of Jesus' message, which usually goes something like, repent and believe the good news, or the time has come. I've come to bind up the wounded and bring healing, bring good news to people. And Jesus has passed on to us the privilege of sharing that same story. And I know that some of you are like, I wish I could be on mission without ever having to talk about anything. But the deal is, Christians are not just good deeds people. We have a message to share. And I know we get all nervous about like some sales pitch that we need to do, but it doesn't need to work that way. Back to those business people in Thailand. The converters were all uptight because they knew at some point they were going to have to do like the conversion message. And so they waited for the opportunity when conditions would be perfect. And they were very selective about waiting for that right moment to descend upon them. And they would be very selective about who was ready, who wasn't. It was always very cautious to see who was ready to get the message, which actually meant they shared the message about Jesus far less because they were waiting for the perfect time. The blessers, however, were very casual and open about the fact that they were Christians and they were there because they felt Jesus had sent them. And they talked all the time about their spiritual lives and how their faith intersected everyday life and how faith in Jesus actually had something to do with this business that they were running. And they didn't really feel they needed to push anyone into following Jesus, but nor did they feel that they had to hide it, that it was like something that was like a secret code that had to wait for the perfect moment to come out. So they just relaxed, did business, they were themselves. And talking about their faith came more naturally, and they found that there was more and more opportunities to share with people because people were engaging with God in their own ways itself, so there was common ground to have conversation. Converters tended to rush people into conversations and decisions without giving them enough time to think about it. And so there was this awkward pressure, and the Thai people began to back away, and there was less fruit. There's a lesson here. Just be yourself. Bring Jesus along with you. Spiritual conversations do not need to be weird or forced. Alan Hirsch gives some good tips, I think, to people who are wondering about how do we bring this message, how do we say something. He says, number one, assume that God is already at work in your friend's life. It's not like somehow that person had no influence under God, they have no spiritual experience before you. Come on, God's there already. Number two, ask questions. Things like, have you ever had a spiritual experience? Tell me about it. Have you ever felt close to God? Tell me about that. Share your own story of what God is up to in your life. Maybe lots of people have found that actually just by like studying and looking and reading stories about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that it's great conversation for people to actually see Jesus operate on his own terms, hear Jesus' words straight from his mouth, and gives great opportunity for conversation. We do mission Jesus' way by being present with others around us. We serve others like Jesus served them. And we share a good news message that Jesus shared. I hope that we as a church family dive deep into God's love. That we will come to love Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That is the point of it all. That's what Jesus says life is about. I hope that he will cast out all of our fears and that increasingly we won't be satisfied with experiences we've had in the past, but we will long for God to do new things for us, to appreciate new things about his character, to lead us deeper in experience with him. I'm praying that we as a church will be filled more so with the Holy Spirit than we are right now. But here's what I know about Jesus. Something will happen if our hearts connect with his heart. And what will happen is that his love for other people will rub off on us. And we're going to have to get into the game. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for us as a church family that you would take us deeper, that you would find us to be a people who is not satisfied with a very shallow understanding of you, a very elementary faith, but that we seize your invitation to buy from you rich food and living water that never will run dry, and that it will spring out as rivers of life out of us. I pray for how we engage with you in worship Sunday after Sunday. I pray for the way that we are learning and growing, learning and understanding from you in our private walks as we read your word and spend time in prayer during the week. But this morning we're reminded in how going deeper doesn't mean that we just experience blessing and we stay in our own little holy huddle with you, that ultimately the blessing you give us leads us to heading out wider. I pray that our hearts would be captured with your mission to bring reconciliation and redemption to the people, to the communities, to the businesses, countries around the world that need to know the good story of Jesus who saves. Overcome our fear. Help us get over our hang-ups of noticing and being present with other people. Help us to be able to share whimsically the good news of what you've done and are doing already in our lives. And as a result, I pray you would bring many more people to experience a deeper love of you just like we have. We ask this in your name. Amen.